Good morning, everyone.
How are we?
Woo, hey. Sorry, I ended quietly last time, so it's a little explosive now. Good to see you. Excited to be here with you today. We're going to start we're going to basically continue a series that we started 4 weeks ago, which we called The Story of Reality. And maybe we have that slide. By the way, we have new presentation software, and so we're kind of working out some of the kinks. But he is risen, Robert. He is risen indeed. So, amen. So, it's fun. It's fun. Can stream messages along the bottom. It's great, but we're still trying to get used to it a little bit. It's the first week we've used it, and really we're doing it because I'm lazy and because we haven't upgraded it in 5 years. So we're like, you know what? Let's try something new. This allows me to just type in the passages I want, and it just appears on the screen like magic. It's wonderful. Amen. Amen. Wow. So we're continuing, essentially, a series that we started 4 weeks ago where we began by talking about the story of reality. And what we defined as the story of reality is that God created the world perfectly. So we started with creation, then we went to fall, and so then the world broke because man decided, you know what, I'm going to go my way instead of God's way. And then we talked about redemption in the third week where Christ came and began to redeem a people to himself to save people from their sins and make all things new. And then last week DJ preached on restoration where in the end God will come again in Christ and make all things perfect and all things new, and we, the people of God, will dwell in the presence of God forever. That sounds pretty wonderful. And so now we're going to actually start on the next part of this series, which Jeff and I talked about in January. We're going to continue with what we had already planned. You know why? Because God's church doesn't change. And the point of this sermon series was to reset us on who we are as First Baptist Church and as the people of God. Because no matter who stands here and preaches, no matter who's in the pews, we remain the church of God for all eternity. And we long, just as we will always do, to see people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by loving God, loving people, and making disciples. So again, no matter who stands here, no matter who sits out there, that is the ultimate goal of the church of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to spend really from this weekend all the way through Christmas talking about who we are. And today I get to start with basically an overview, and it felt like scattershooting the first service, so just prepare your minds. But this is my favorite topic. We're going to talk just about what is the church today. And again, this is my favorite topic because I think it's one of the least understood of anything that we believe. And what do I mean by that? I think we all have in our own minds what the Church of God is because we were taught, told, and what we've experienced. And then based on those things, we have defined what the church is in our own minds for ourselves. The problem with that is generally the Bible. And what I mean by that is, like, the Bible says a bunch of things about the church that we dismiss because of our experience, the things that we've cast off because of what we learned. And so we want to spend some time resetting our hearts and our minds about who the church is, who God says the church is, and what we are meant to be. And so I'm going to start with a couple different quotes. The first one is from a church father. And it says, "No one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother." All right, I'm going to read that one more time. No one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. Does that make some of you uncomfortable? Right. On some level, I'm sure that makes all of us uncomfortable. Because we know what the church is because you are the church. You know how jacked up you are. And you are the church, right? And then the second statement I'm going to read, the second definition, John Stott, it's from John Stott, and it says, "The church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought, and it's not an accident in history." The church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. Again, generally what I was taught growing up was that to be a part of the church is I go on Sundays. I come, listen to a sermon, I make sure I try and be good throughout the week, and then I come back to pay penance by sitting through a sermon and singing some songs, and then I leave again, and I'm good, and I'm a part of the church. Does that sound like these two statements? No. So here's the problem, I think, of what we have with these statements. And I say that because these are the things that I've experienced in the church. I've experienced, on some level, abuse. I've experienced neglect. I've been misused. I've been praised. I've been loved. I've been taken advantage of. I've been tired of the church. I've been bored by the church. I've been frustrated by the church. I've wanted to reject the church. How many of you have ever felt some of those things about the church? And again, I want to say that and go, the reason is we experience those things is because the church is made up of you and me. Okay? And I need to give you a little bit of background of me, too, before we start talking about this, because in some ways I kind of love my background of church because it's super eclectic. And at the same time, God has used it in immense ways in my heart and in my life to form and shape what I view about what we're talking about today. I grew up in a Lutheran church. I still remember to this day the high church liturgy that we had. I remember the procession of Scripture along with somebody walking down the aisle holding a cross, leading the Scriptures to the altar. It's amazing. It's really a cool thing. I remember saying the Apostles' Creed every week. Loved it. I remember taking communion, the Lord's Supper, every week. I remember the little things we did and the hymns that we sung. But you know what's unique about that is I did not love nor believe in Jesus at that time. But the truth of that experience and the church, in that sense, shaped and framed me for a lifetime. Okay, then I went to a Methodist church from seventh grade through high school. One time I came back when I was in college. I went to a very Southern Baptist college to play baseball called Dallas Baptist University. Great place, but I mean, everything you think about Southern Baptist, that's what it was. And I came back then to this Methodist church, and the pastor pulls out, it's time to do the sermon, and he goes, "I'd like everyone to open your Bible to the book of Sirach." Yes, exactly. So you're all looking at me confused. You should be. Because that's not a book that we would deem as canon in our scripture. So after I was Methodist and went to a Southern Baptist school, I went to what we affectionately called a Presbyopentecostal church for about a decade. If you hung with me, that's Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Baptist, and Presbyopentecostal. Anyway, but you get the point. Man, it was an awesome church where I learned about the glory and love of God. I learned about the importance of the church. I learned about the importance of the word and the glory of God and the grace of God of which I had never heard before. And here's the thing. I had heard it. I just did not have ears to hear it. Because guess what? In that Lutheran church, when you do the liturgy, you hear the gospel every week. In that Methodist church, where they didn't actually believe the Bible was true, you still heard the gospel every week because you're reciting the Apostles' Creed and you're working through this high church liturgy. And then when I went to the Presbyopentecostal church, and it was a gift from God where he changed my heart and my life. Then I went to a Presbyterian seminary, the conservative kind, and then I've worked previously at a Bible church, and now I'm in a non-denominational church plant, and now I'm here. So I've kind of experienced a little bit of everything. And God has used those things to shape what we're talking about today. And I think the first place we need to start, as we think about those two statements, no one can have God for his father and the church lies at the very center of the eternal purposes of God, is those two statements are encompassed in the reality that the church is a mess. The church is a mess. And when I say that, it's a beautiful mess. Because it's God's mess that he's redeemed by his blood. But it's a mess because it's made up of you and me. It's a mess because it's made up of you and me. Because like we were preaching through the last 4 weeks, we are created perfectly in an image of God, but then that was broken in the fall. And so in turn, our brokenness, yours and mine, bleeds over everything that we do and everything that we touch. including our relationships, which is where all of our baggage has ever come from. And so here are a few things the church is not, while it is a mess. It's not the building, so it's not this thing that we like to call the castle, where you could put archers up on top and defend it from the invading armies. It is not a denomination. The church is not a political party, though our culture has defined it as such. The church is not social activities, so it's not just a place for you to come hang out and have friends. It's not the only purpose. That's a part of it. The church is not a concert or a style of music. The church is not a place for the perfect. What we've been talking about is the problem with the church is you and me, and the church is not a place for the perfect. It's because Christ came to save sinners. He came to save the broken and the marginalized and to make them into the church. And so if you are perfect in here, then you are Jesus and we should be worshiping you. And you need none of this. But the truth is, that is not who any of us are. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are saved sinners by the grace of God who joined together to praise the God who saved us. The church is not traditions, though traditions are helpful because it gives us identity. It gives us an anchor point. So don't reject traditions just because you don't like them. The church is not an event, so it's not just what we do here on a Sunday morning. It's not just our Halloween thing. It's not just any of the Sunday schools that we do. The church is not a buffet. And I think this applies much more to this service than it does to the first service. The church is not a place where you go, you know what, I like the worship here, I like the preaching here, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this, I like this. We affectionately call that the lazy river of Christianity in Durango, where we just wander from thing to thing, where we can get our quote-unquote needs met because I find a better piece of meat there or a better dessert here or so on and so forth. That is not what the church is meant to be. But so we get back to our original question, what is the church? And I actually will confess that's not the right question. It's a Jesus juke, in a sense. The real question is, who is the church? Because before we can define what is the church, we have to know who the church is. And Jeff Vanderstelt, I think, gives a great definition of what the church is. And it says, the church is the regenerate people of God. Regenerate's that theological word that means you have been saved by God because you believe in who Christ is and all that he has done, and he has made you new by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has made you a new person, given you a new heart, new motives, new passions. Everything about you is new. The church is the regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God for the purposes of God in this world. Fundamentally, who is the church? It's the people of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. And again, like I said, this is going to be a little bit of scatter shooting. See our cool new graphical scripture presentation. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 22, and we're just going to touch here and go a bunch of different places today. But again, keep in mind, the church is the people of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, and it says, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, which just means holy ones, and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Isn't that an amazing passage about who the church is? It starts with, right there in verse 17, and he came to preach peace to you who are far off. Who are those that are far off? In this case, it's the Gentiles, because Paul's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and it's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and so the people that are Gentiles are those that are far off. So think about who we would think about those that are far off, the addict, the person that rejects church and rejects all things, the atheist, the angry person that is just out of control, the abuser, the adulterer, the drunkard. These are the people that we think that we always go to, is these are the people that are far off. But what does God do for those people that are far off? He comes to preach peace. And when those people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the way, that's most of us, because we are not Jews generally. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings us near by transforming our heart and our life and going, you are mine. God goes, you are mine. I love you. I forgive you. Everything that you've done, everything that you are doing, everything that you will do is forgiven by the blood of Christ, and now you are a member of my family. You are mine. He does that for people that are far off, but he also does that for people that are near. And who are the people that are near? And in this case, it's the Jews. And the reason why they are near is because their history is one of being a people of God. And it can be traced all the way back, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The church, the people of God, begins here in this moment where God goes, hey, Abram, you are mine, and your people are mine, and I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and you will make my name known throughout all the earth. And then we see this later, even as we move through Exodus, where we just spent a couple years preaching through, where we talked about God's people had now been trapped in slavery in Egypt. And Exodus chapter 6, 6 through 7 says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from the Egyptians. God loves and redeems his people. He takes them out of bondage, and he brings them to himself. And then Deuteronomy, we see again, chapter 7, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those whom he loves and keeps his commands to the thousands generation. God is faithful to redeem, to care for, to love, and to preach peace to his people. What an amazing God is that we serve. He does not give up on his people. And these were the people that were near. He preached peace to the people that were far, and he preached peace to the people that were near. And for us, I would say, if you grew up in the church, you would be considered those that are near. Just contextualized, right? If you grew up in the church and you've been hearing preaching and you've been a part of the body of Christ in some way, for your life, you are a part of those who are near. But how many of us, though hearing the gospel, like me, even through liturgy, right, ran away from the gospel of God, ran away from Christ? Man, I did. I said, you know what? I don't think that's true. I don't think that's real. And so I'm going to run. I'm going to choose my own way. But what did God do? He preaches peace to those that are near, to those that know the statutes of God. Isn't it wonderful that he doesn't give up on us and he keeps pursuing us? That is what God is faithful to do. And here's the thing. If you are sitting in the room right now, he is preaching peace to you. He is doing that through songs. He is doing that through the Psalms that were read. He is doing that through the word. Hypothetically, he's doing that through the word preached. He is preaching peace to you because true peace is found in the gospel of Christ. That is the foundation of who we are as the church. We are those that are far and those that are near, all hearing and accepting the message of peace given by God to us by the power of his Spirit. That's an amazing truth and reality of our God, who loves us and who's given himself for us. And I think a great verse that ties all that together, those that are far and those that are near, is John 17:3. And it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's our calling card. That is what we all hold up and we go, I am covered by the blood of the Lamb because Jesus is true and he is God and he is Lord and he is my Lord. And I belong to him and he is mine. And guess what? Then that in itself binds us together under one banner, the Lordship of Christ. What an amazing reality God has given us. Saved by grace, whether we are far or near, and he has bound us and united us together, no matter our situations in life, our socioeconomic statuses, our gifts, our talents, and our personalities. Honestly, there's some people in this room that I would never know, never come in contact, nor be friends with, or have a conversation with if we weren't a part of the body of Christ here. I have no reason to know you. We have nothing in common other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what binds us together in who we are as the church of God. Because what is the one thing that binds us all together? The grace of God in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. He doesn't just leave us to ourselves and what we think is right and what is good, but he has united a people to himself for the glory of his name, for the building up of each one of us, that we would all attain maturity in him and know him and love him and grow into him and be challenged and be encouraged and be frustrated and all of these things, so that you and I might know him together. And so the Bible does a lot of other things. So it talks about how the church is the people of God, but it also gives us this different look at it. It also says and gives many different symbols about what the church is. And so the church is the people of God. And then it shows us these images. And so what are some of those images of what the church is? The first one, it comes from 1 Corinthians. It says, the church is made up of many different members that comprise one body, the one body of Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So whether you like it or not, whether you like it or not, if you believe in Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ. And if you would not claim First B as your church home, you are still a part of the universal church. If you believe in Christ, you automatically join this cosmic people, this cosmic family of all of time who have believed in Christ. You are a part of that. It is infinitely bigger than you. It is infinitely bigger than us. It's infinitely bigger than any of the churches in Durango or Colorado or all of the United States. It's all of the Christians for all of time who believe in Christ. That is the universal church. You get to belong to that. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever thought about that? Just how massive that is? How you can't even like describe that? And so one of the things I think we need to do is we just need to get out of our own heads of, man, my church is this and right here and blah, blah, blah. You belong to something so much greater. You belong to the universal church. That's a gift of God. You are not alone. There are people across the globe and throughout the centuries that believe in Christ and his saving grace, and you get to claim membership in that exclusive club that we get to present to the world. What a wonderful thing. The church is the body, but not just that, but you have a role to play in a local body. And what do I mean by that? A few years ago, I say a decade ago, my sister who actually is a pastor's wife in Dallas now, which is funny in itself. And my brother-in-law is a pastor at a church in Denton, Texas. But she comes to me and she goes, I don't know what my role is in the body of Christ. I don't have any gifts. And I jokingly said, so you are the knuckle hair of the body of Christ. And to that end, though, I was like, I wonder what the knuckle hair actually does. Because, I mean, I look at my knuckle hair and I'm just like, number one, it makes me like Shrek. Number two, because I've got these sausage fingers. But number two, what does it do? It just looks like is not good for anything. But so I looked it up on Google because that's what Google's good for. And it says the knuckle hair that we all have is actually meant to wick away sweat so we can grip something better. And so here's the thing. What I'm trying to say by this is no matter how basically worthless you are not. For the body of Christ to function properly, you have to function in the gifts that God has given you. Whether you are the eye or the ear or the knuckle hair or the toenail, you have a role to play in the body of Christ. And guess what? If you are not playing that role, then sweat is not being wicked away from the palm. And so whatever we're trying to do is become more slippery and we can't grip a hold of it. And so here's the question. What role do you play in the body of Christ? If you're not playing a role, what would happen if the finger just said, you know what? I don't want to play my role today. And your finger just kind of walks off, right? And you're like, I don't have fingers to grab things with. And that sounds ridiculous, because it kind of is, but the illustration holds, right? The body immediately becomes impaired. So what's your role in the body of Christ? And I know some of you are going, well, I have this role and people aren't letting me play it, or whatever. Here's the thing. Serve somewhere. Find somewhere to be a part of the body of Christ. Because there are 1,000 unmet needs here at the church. Honestly, whether that's just spending time in prayer. We pray every Wednesdays at lunch, by the way, at noon in the conference room. So if you want to come be a part of that, come join our faithful few as we pray for the body of Christ. Maybe that's serving in kids ministry. Again, this is not a volunteer position, because what that means is I did my duty and I checked my box. It's about being a part of the body of Christ, moving in unison for the glory and grace of God. It's pretty incredible. So where do you fit? What's your role? And just by sitting doesn't actually show you who you are and what your gifts are. And also it doesn't help the body. So do something. And as you do something and you find out, hey, this isn't a fit for me, this is not where my gift is, guess what? We can move you. And as we get to know you and we get to know your gifts, we're able to put you in different places that both bring out who you are in Christ, but also gives more and more life to the body. That was a lot more than I was intending, but there you go. The next one is the church is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. Revelation 19. Hey guys, you are the bride of Christ. I just want us to hear that. Every person sitting in this room, if you believe in Christ, is the bride of Christ. You are being adorned by God in Christ to look beautiful for him. He is transforming each one of us to look more and more like him, to experience his love more and more. And as we do that, he is adorning us for our wedding day, where one day we will meet the Savior of our souls, our wonderful husband, Jesus Christ. That kind of probably makes some of us uncomfortable. But that's okay. But that's the picture of what's happening here. We will be presented to our husband, Jesus Christ, one day as his perfect bride. So no matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing or what you will do, because of the blood of Christ, you have been washed clean and you will be made perfect for Christ on the wedding day. Isn't that an amazing reality of the body of Christ, of the church? That is who we all are together. Not just you, not just you, not just you, not just you, but all of us together. The church is the temple of the living God. In fact, I think that Ephesians passage does a phenomenal job talking about that and says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, which is what you are apart from Christ, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament is founded and completed in the person of Christ. And he is the cornerstone as he grows us into a holy temple in the Lord. We, the church, are a holy temple in the Lord. And I know a lot of us are just going, hey, that doesn't make any sense. I don't like what this person has done to me in my life in the church. I don't like what the church has done to me in this area or this area or this area or this area. Nevertheless, what is God doing? He is making us into the holy temple of God himself and his grace and his forgiveness and his love being the cornerstone. The church is the temple of God, built with living stones, with Christ as the cornerstone and the Holy Spirit indwelling it. And so, a couple things as we conclude today. I think we're scared to take the church seriously and to find it important because of what our culture has taught us the church is, first of all. I think we're afraid to take the church seriously because of how the church in the past has wounded us. I think we're afraid to take the church seriously, maybe even just because of what we learned the church is through our church experience. And so as we work through this series this in the next bunch of weeks, my prayer for us is that we would begin to take the church seriously because of these things, not because of what we've experienced or felt or been hurt or so on and so forth, but because Christ himself founded the church. He purchased it with his blood. And he intimately identifies himself with it. And what do I mean by that? Do you remember when Saul got converted to being Paul? Remember? Does everybody remember that? Jesus comes to him in his vision and he goes, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He doesn't say, why do you persecute my church? He says, why do you persecute me? Because he equates his church, his people, with himself. So he purchased it with his blood, and he intimately identifies himself with it. The church is the body of Christ, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that. The Holy Spirit of God lives in all of those who believe in Christ Jesus, and we make up the temple of God. So every time we gather, God is with us. We are in his presence together. That's the unbelievable truth of what it means to believe in the gospel and be a member of his church. And finally, the church is the chief instrument for glorifying God in the world. Man, God uses this people to make his name known in the world. You know how that happens? It's how we love one another. It's how we forgive one another. It's how we treat one another. It's how we are kind to one another. It's how we're able to be friends across the aisle. It's how we're able to be friends and love one another, no matter how we've sinned against one another, how we have hurt one another, no matter if we have wronged one another. It's our ability to transcend these past hurts and struggles and go, God, you are everything to me, and I'm going to trust you. And when we do that, and when the world outside sees how we love one another and forgive one another and are kind, it's different. Things are different. The church is working how it's meant to be, and people are going, man, I don't experience that in my life. There is something altogether otherworldly about how they love one another and care for one another and interact with one another. What is the difference? And guess what we can do in that moment? It's Christ. It's Christ in us. It's Christ that changes us, transforms us, and unites us. It's God in his love. And so, again, this is a little bit scattershooting, and really, again, the whole idea is to set us up for the next several weeks. But I want us to keep in mind just the things that we've talked about today. No one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. John Stott says, the church lies at the very center of the eternal purposes of God. It's not a divine afterthought, nor is it an accident in history. And then Charles Spurgeon, preacher in London in the late 1800s, he said this quote, he says, and this is my challenge to all of us, really, as we move forward and we move through the series. It says, give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found the one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should, as speedily as possible, also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from the membership of the church, it is right for everyone. And then the testimony for God would be lost to the world. And so as we leave 2 Peter, there's a passage in 2 Peter that I think well describes who we are. Maybe. It's coming. Is it there? You are a chosen priesthood. You are a royal nation. God in his grace. There we go. All right. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. This is the church. We, the church, are these things. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So you who were far and you who are near heard the grace of God, and this is who we are now. We are not this individually, but we are with this together. And again, I know there are so many people, because, I mean, I know a lot of your stories. I know so many of you have been hurt or are being hurt or are struggling or whatever with the church. But my challenge to you is this. Come, put yourself before the Lord. Ask him to search your thoughts, to know your heart, to submit your life and your struggle and your frustration and your pain to him. And honestly, let the church, hypothetically, and we're not going to do this perfectly, we're not going to maybe even do this well, but we are sure going to try to help you work through what it means and what it means for us to be the church together, to be the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Because why? We want to proclaim the excellencies who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And the best way we do that together is together. And so again, as we work through our next series, man, my hope is that our minds are challenged, our thoughts are challenged, our preconceived notions are challenged, and honestly, that we're healed. That those of us that have experienced pain and hurt are able to heal because of the goodness of God in our life. And it's not going to be perfect because we aren't perfect, but we have a perfect Savior who unites us together. And so after we're done, I'm going to pray. If there's anybody that wants to pray, that just has anything they need to talk about or pray about, Jody's going to come up here and we'll just have somebody to pray with. And there are elders around the room that would love to pray with you as well. But know that that's open for you. Because again, we've all been hurt in some tremendous ways, but we don't want to just leave it there. This is a place where it's okay to not be okay, but it's not a place to stay that way, because we are going to be an incomplete body of Christ without growing into the fullness of what he has for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for your church, though it is so broken, it's beautifully broken, God. The church is founded upon your forgiveness and grace to sinners. And so, God, may we remember that today. May you reset our hearts and our minds about what you created the church to be, who the church is, And God, may that lead us forward together in a new direction, in a different direction, where we can more effectively love you, united in your love for us, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of your great name. And so be with us now. May we worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God, really, as we pray every week, may we leave different today than when we came in. And pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.